Listen now to the text for our sermon this morning, the promise of a new beginning. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11.
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Let's talk just briefly about the setting of our text this morning. There is potential military disaster waiting for Judah and her capital city, Jerusalem, at the hands of Assyria, the political superpower of the day. It's around 715 BC or so, and Israel, the confederation of the 10 northern tribes, has already fallen to Assyria because God handed her over to Assyria on account of her disobedience. By the time of our prophecy here in Isaiah 11, King Ahaz's son Hezekiah is king of Judah, and Assyria is threatening to swallow Judah completely and capture Jerusalem. In chapter 10, though, Isaiah says that that won't happen. While God has, in fact, used Assyria to chastise his people, he will bring down Assyria's pride. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 24, therefore this is what the Lord Almighty says, O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. And then skip down to 33 and verse 34. This is a prophecy about the ruin of Assyria. See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Lebanon here is a term that Isaiah uses to refer to Assyria. So here is this picture of Assyria. They are like a forest of beautiful, tall trees. And the prophecy is that every last one of them is going to be chopped down. But God's people, they have been laid low too. Where's that great promise made to David? Your house And your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That was the promise made to David. But the northern kingdom, the whole northern kingdom, is gone. And while God will rescue Jerusalem from Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, seven more kings will follow Hezekiah. For another 130 years or so, Judah will wobble forward, but she will not return to the Lord with her whole heart. Finally, in 587 BC, God will bring down the curtain on her glory. The Babylonians will enter Jerusalem. They will destroy it. Zedekiah will be the last king in David's line. And then simply nothing. God's people will be just like Assyria, a huge, beautiful tree felled, chopped off at the ground. But God will not be finished with her, because his promise to David stands firm, and he will not break it. And so to Hezekiah and to all of Judah, and indeed to all of God's people, through Isaiah comes this promise of a new beginning. Immediately after the prophecy about Assyria falling like a forest of trees felled, immediately then comes a word now to the Lord's people, Judah, and Israel too. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, friends, that is a new beginning, full of promise, if there ever was one. From this cut-off stump, cut off by the severity of God, it will come a little shoot. The artist who did the cover of the bulletin this morning has captured it wonderfully. Just a little green shoot that comes up from what people thought was the end of the line when Zedekiah was done in. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh Lord, give us ears to hear now, for we have need of new beginnings in our own lives. We have need to have our faith stirred up to the promise, O Lord, that what you began in the new beginning of Messiah's days, you will indeed bring to completion. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name now. Amen. Life would really be intolerable, wouldn't it, without new beginnings? Think of the satisfaction you feel at the start of something new, a kind of eagerness, an optimism, a happiness in the anticipation that this new thing is going to be good, that somehow it's going to better your situation. Maybe even there's a sense of having a second chance at something. New beginnings so often inspire in us what we might call hopefulness. I don't know about you, but I often take the newness of every day for granted. Every day, you are given a new beginning. Imagine how ground down we would feel if we didn't need sleep and there was never any sense of beginning a new day with fresh opportunities, never a sense of being able to suffocate to death a bad day when you go to bed at night and put it out of its misery. What if every day were just the continuation of the day before? It would be intolerable to live, wouldn't it? You know, the small things that give you a sense of eagerness, of hope and anticipation, even if it's just a small project. You finish a paper for school, or you do something at work and you say, that's a paper I will never have to write again, and you feel like you're moving forward in life. The feeling that you get when you straighten out your closet, just straightening the shoes in your closet gives you a sense that your life is getting better. I was at my desk the other day and I just stacked up neatly the piles of paper on my desk and I just had the sense I'm winning. They shall not defeat me. Now, it didn't last very long, but there was a sense of hopefulness. A new sweater, a new dress, a new computer, a new game, and then there are the larger things, the new car, a new apartment or house. Every new thing holds the promise of something good, of something getting better. We actually say that, don't we? This new pitcher in baseball holds the promise of a better season for the Cardinals in 2008. We speak that way. Remember, those of you who are married, how you felt when you were embarking on marriage. It was the promise of something getting better by becoming husband and wife. The prospect of a new president in 2008 holds the promise of some kind of political and social progress. Now, depending on who gets elected and your own views of what constitutes social and political progress, think of the sense of eager expectation we had when we finished this building here, the renovations in 2006. Think of the birth of a baby. And the sense of new beginning that represents. Graduating, finishing your studies, moving on. Maybe it's the beginning of starting a 12-step program and you're dealing with some obsession in your life and you feel like I'm on a new track and this is good. Imagine what it would be like starting with a new pastor. You all actually blew your chance to feel what that would be like when you voted 2 weeks ago to retain Mark and me as your pastors here. Think about that sense of satisfaction, that feeling of being on the right side of a divide when you get a new job. The story of author J.K. Rowling is a fascinating one. Single mom, struggling to make ends meet. She finished her first children's book in 1995. Her agent submitted the book to 12 publishing houses. Every single one said, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you, not worth publishing. A year later, 1996, a small publisher in London took the manuscript. What a happy day that must have been for this woman who had lived on welfare for a time in Scotland. This could be a new beginning for me, she must have thought. What an eagerness, what a sense of excitement she must have had, though she probably was deflated too when apparently the publisher who took the manuscript said to her, "Dearie, if I were you, I would get a day job because I don't think you're going to be able to make a living publishing children's books." Well, that was 1996, only 12 years ago, and today J.K. Rowling's assets from her Harry Potter books are estimated to be at $1.1 billion. Now that is what you call a new beginning. Now stories like this inspire us, don't they? And well, they should. It's the promise, really, of something better in a new beginning that propels all of us forward from day to day. But we should take care. It's not really a promise that a new beginning holds, is it? It's merely a prospect, a potential. No one is guaranteeing anything good for us. No one is really promising anything. And you know it. For every J.K. Rowling, there are 900 authors who never sell a book. All their hope and excitement about good things coming from a new beginning, once they were there, certainly, but they're all gone. Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is really and truly promised us in all of our new beginnings, except when it is God holding out the new beginning to us. as he did to ancient Israel through the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC, and as he does to us today through these same words that we just heard, spoken some 2,700 years ago. You see, when God says he will give a new beginning and that it will hold the promise of something good for us, something better than what we have had, well, that really is a promise. And you can take it to the bank, because God never breaks his word. That's part of his glory. What he promises, he delivers on, no exceptions. Listen to it again. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. That is a new beginning indeed. And then what follows in verses 2-5 is the description of the one who will be the new beginning in David's kingly line. His character first in verses 2 and the beginning part of 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now you can see there are three pairs of spiritual virtues here in verse 2. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, it's the first one. The spirit of counsel and of power, that's the second one. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then Isaiah sums it up, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And this reads literally here, and the fear of the Lord will be a fragrance to him. He will delight in God. He has a desire for God. Loving and serving God is his great ambition. God is the center of his heart and his mind. So different from my heart and mind all too often. That's his character. Now in verse 3b and following, down through verse 5, he talks about the work of this one, this descendant of David. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. This is his work as king and as judge. He sees into every situation behind what we can see. All we can judge on the basis of is the evidence, what we can see with our eyes. Testimony we hear with our ears, but we can't know in so many situations the truth. But he will be different. He won't judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. That is, with an unswerving discernment of what is really true and right and just. And with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist, the thing in the ancient world which you had around your middle to keep all of your clothes together. His will be righteousness and faithfulness. Now, the New Testament, of course, takes this passage to be a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the promised new beginning from the cut-off stump of Israel's past glory. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we find the great affirmation, the root of David has triumphed. Now, notice, if you will, too, that in verse 1 of chapter 11, he is referred to as the shoot. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. By the time we get down to verse 10, now the metaphor has changed, hasn't it? In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. He is the shoot who comes up as the incarnate God, born of Mary, living in the world. But he is the root of Jesse. He is the one who was there before Jesse ever existed. He is the one who gave Jesse his life. This is the promised one. Now, this judging, ruling work of Messiah was begun by Jesus in his days on earth. But the New Testament makes it clear that it culminates. It all presses forward to the great day of judgment yet to come. Well, then what follows in verses 6 and following? Not the character of the king anymore, not his work as king and judge, but now a description of the kingdom that this king will establish. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. You see, this doesn't happen. Ranchers in Montana are skeptical when they read, the wolf will live with the lamb. It doesn't work that way in the world, but a time is coming when it will work that way. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Notice what Isaiah is saying here, that the result of all of humanity knowing the Lord and living for him, the result of that spills over into nature. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The same thought that you find in Romans 8. When Paul talks about created nature coming into the glorious freedom of the children of God, human beings are the high point of God's creation. When they fell into sin, the rest of creation fell as well. But when the Lord comes in the end, and when he establishes righteousness in the world, and all of his people are changed, then the catastrophe that was wrought in nature will be undone as well. And somehow lions will eat straw like the ox. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest, it's literally, will be glory. That day is coming, when everything will be right that is wrong with the world. And it will not only be Israel, God's people, the sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah, who know his shalom, his presence, and the peaceable kingdom of a world in utter harmony, but the nations too, the pagan nations. God will bring men and women, boys and girls, out of these nations to know and love God. Now, friends, the kingdom is already here, is it not? It broke into the world the night that baby was born. The son of Mary, the Jewish baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The kingdom broke in on the world. It is here even now, and it is growing. Now, it is often hidden from view. It often grows secretly. And it often suffers strange setbacks that this sovereign king of the universe allows. I don't know whether you heard what Heidi said. It was in the middle of several things that she was saying, but a couple of weeks ago, I got an email from a friend who works with World Harvest Mission, who works with the team in Uganda that Heidi was talking about. And a colleague of his who was in Uganda as part of that team had just sent him via email this message. And he wrote this, "Pray, oh please pray. Tonight our team lost its dearest Ugandan friend, Dr. Jonah Kule, to Ebola. Dr. Jonah represented years of personal investment and hope for the sustainable future of mercy ministry in Uganda. Jonah was a healthy, strong man who got help as soon as he was sick. We cannot believe he is gone. Pray for Jonah's family, including his pregnant wife and 5 children. The ways of this king are indeed strange and so often unpredictable. And this is precisely the place where many people get off the train. We heard about it several weeks ago when Pastor Mark opened the parable of the sower. The seed falls in the ground and something sprouts up, but then trouble comes along and people say, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. I thought my life was going to go well. I thought God had sovereign power over all of these things. But this new beginning here in Isaiah chapter 11 is an actual promise that all you ever hoped for, all you ever looked for in the new beginning of a school year, of a house, of a marriage, a job, will in fact come about. Not in a meager and partial way, but in an absolutely full and stupendous way. But you win a share in this coming utopia only if you bend your pride and you give up trying yourself to squeeze life and security out of every new beginning. You see, in the end, there are really only 2 choices. We give ourselves lock, stock, and barrel to him who wins this perfect kingdom for us, who insists that despite all the setbacks, the day is coming when the lion will eat straw like the ox, and there will only be peace in the world. We either give ourselves to him, trusting what we cannot see, or we turn from him to all of those things in life that seem to hold so much promise. Not just the crass stuff, fame, sex, money, recreation, but the subtler pull of looking to a spouse, looking to family, looking to a good name, looking even to a sacrificial life of giving to others, but using that as a way of trying to establish ourselves and find an ultimate goodness, an ultimate security. Those are the 2 choices, Christ and what he has promised to do, or looking elsewhere. But friends, consider carefully as you choose, because nothing created lasts. All the promise that a marriage holds will end up either in front of a casket or a divorce judge. When you die with $1.1 billion in the bank, you die as poor as the man who dies in the homeless shelter, because you can't take any of it with you. C.S. Lewis, that great defender of the Christian faith, was urging honesty on people when he said we should put this question to ourselves. Do you go to bed with any more in your hand at night on the day you have had 1,000 pleasures? Everything runs through our fingers. All the new beginnings that we experience and use, they are not bad. They are not nothing. The problem is they are not everything. And that is what we long for. That is what we were created for. And that is what, thanks be to God, Christ came to win. This kingdom, where there is only joy and merriment, where there is no pain, where there is no sickness, where you don't get old, where there's no death, where nothing is boring, all of that is what Christ came into the world to win. Lewis was right when he said on another occasion, our desires are not too strong when we run after all kinds of things. Our desires are too weak. We were created for everlasting and infinite joy and pleasure. That's what's really in the promise of the new beginning, that little green shoot that comes out of the stump of Jesse, this little baby. Nobody really understands who he is when he's born, but he is born and the shoot comes up and he's murdered because of the truth. But it was impossible for death to hold him because he was the infinite one. He has the power to turn everything that is hard and painful and evil to the good of his people. And friends, that is what he has committed himself to do. Choose carefully. The day is coming when all those who choose wisely and give themselves to Christ, they will shine like the stars, the scriptures say, under Christ and alongside of him with their heads held high, ruling over a new heaven and a new earth, the glory of which, the splendor of which, the majesty of which you and I can hardly begin to imagine. In your right hand, O Lord, Psalm 16, are pleasures forever. Who can fathom that? Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we come to you now as we are about to feast on you at this table. Stir us up to want more than we have, to long for it, to look for it. And then, O Lord, to turn to you in humility, trusting that you are the one who will accomplish this. But you do it on our behalf. Such is your mercy, such is your tenderness to us. O Lord, help us by your power to choose wisely. Whether we will live for this promise, whether we will put it at the center of our life and sacrifice all for it, or whether, like Ahaz of old, we will be realists and rationalists and take the gaining of security and freedom and goodness into our own hands. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, for you are the one who enlightens us. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.